You have your Bible this morning. I want to invite you to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter this morning, beginning in chapter number 1. 2 Peter, chapter number 1 this morning. What comes to your mind, or what do you imagine when you think about a threat? Just by the mention of the word threat, what do you think about? What comes into your thinking? What kind of emotions does it stir up in your heart and in your mind? Do you think about maybe a robber or a gunman or a wild animal on the loose or the potential of an economic disaster or maybe some kind of a sickness or a plague sweeping through the land or maybe some war on the horizon, a nuclear bomb, the potential for that maybe by some rogue dictator ready to launch that on our country? Do you think about those things? You know, at the root, when you think about a threat is that which brings about feelings or expectations of danger, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Danger, violence, or perhaps a loss of security or freedom or safety. Noah Webster, he said that a threat is a menace. It's an intention or determination to inflict punishment, loss, or pain on another, to terrify or to attempt to terrify by menaces so as to overcome someone. You know, as we come to the book of 2 Peter, to a large degree, this entire book is really about the identifying of a major threat to Christians of every age and how to counter that threat. You begin to look at the book of 2 Peter, you find, obviously, that it is Peter who writes this. He is the author of this letter. There's four places here in the book of 2 Peter that gives internal evidence in regards to this. Verse number 1, it says that it's Peter who is writing, the Apostle Peter. He identifies himself as the author. In chapter 1, verse 14, he refers to the Lord's prediction of his death, which is a reference. We find that in John chapter number 21. Also here in this letter, he claims to have been at the transfiguration of the Lord. And of course, we just went through Mark's gospel, and you go back in the gospel of Mark, and Mark certainly testified to the fact that he was there. And in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Peter, he refers to the fact that this is the second letter that he is writing. So it tells us that he wrote another letter. And of course, we know about his first letter. We've studied that one as well. So it is the second letter of the Apostle Peter. Most likely written sometime in early 60s A.D. And this would have been around the time right before his death. And of course, Nero was around at that time and he was persecuting Christians. And tradition teaches us and tells us that Peter's death happened by crucifixion. But because he didn't want to die in the same way as his Lord, from the standpoint he didn't feel worthy to die as his Lord, he asked to be crucified upside down. And so Peter dies. So it's his second letter before he dies. And the recipients of the letter are also found here in this second letter. They're the same people that he was writing to in his first letter. If you jump over there, look in chapter number 3, verse 1. Now this is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am writing to stir up a sincere mind by way of a reminder. So you go back to the first letter of Peter in chapter 1, verse 1, and Peter said there that he was writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, as you come to the book of 2 Peter, I think there are some significant features to the letter that really puts the whole letter in context for us that will be important to our understanding of the letter as a whole. And in the first place, I want you to mark down this morning, again, as we've already said, that this is Peter's final letter. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul as he wrote his final letter to Timothy. And when you think about someone's final word or something that they write maybe before they die, that carries with it a sense of importance and significance because it's the last thing that they want to say before they leave the earth. And I think that's significant. Out of all the things that Peter could have said before he left this world, he chose to say what he said here in these short little three chapters. And that's significant. That's important to take note of the weight of what will be in this book of the Bible. Very important feature. Also, as we've already mentioned, it's a follow-up letter. And the key to understanding this point is found in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Look there with me for a moment. He said, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of a reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." What is Peter saying? He's saying that the purpose of this letter, yes, he's going to tell them some things, but he is trying to stir them up to remember some things, to be able to bring to their attention, to recall some things that are very, very important. You think about what Peter's doing here. This is a very loving pastoral move, isn't it? We could call it a ministry of reminding. We've talked about that before, that it's so very important to be reminding the people of God of the same truths that they already know, because we never really learn anything in a final sense, do we? We always need to be reminded of truths that we've learned in the past. You know, for us to take the position and say, "Well, I already know that, and so I don't need to hear that," is really a dangerous position to be in. Because it reeks of pride and arrogance to say that, "Well, I already have that figured out. It's on to other things. Show me something else." No, no, no. We need continual reminders. Many times it's better to be reminded than instructed. You think of raising children. How many times have you repeated the same lesson? "My son, my daughter." Well, you know they've heard the lesson, but it's important to remind. And so Peter is using that tactic. I think it's important to see these features. It's his final letter. It's a follow-up letter full of reminders of things, no doubt, that these people already knew something about. They had already heard some of this teaching from the apostles, namely Peter. One other significant feature, I think, of the book is that it represents Peter's prophetic foresight. You know, here you find in this letter, it's as if Peter looks across the horizon and he sees an approaching army, an enemy that's coming. And what he's doing is he's alarming people to this invading army, to a threat, to a danger. And he's seeing something that's going to bother or pester the entire church community from his time and on into the future. And if you think about what Peter deals with in this letter, the things that are taking place in this letter are things that have taken place from his time all the way to now. We still face many of the same issues that Peter addresses in this letter. And so what is he doing? He's warning the troops. He's letting the troops know of what is going to be a massive threat to them. You know, when it comes to a threat, if you know about a threat, you typically take action regarding that threat, don't you? I would venture to say that all of you, when you left the house today, you locked your doors. And why did you do that? Because of the potential of a robber or some kind of a threat. Maybe you didn't lock your doors. Maybe you didn't do that. But you do take precautions, don't you, about certain things that you know might be a threat. We guard against those things. And threats that we don't need to, that we don't know about, we need to know about, because there are many things in this life, many things that can hurt you if you don't know about them. And also we think of threats maybe that we don't know but other people know. It is imperative that those who are aware of a threat let other people know about the threat so that they can have protection and can counter that threat. And in a sense, that is exactly what Peter is doing in this letter. Well, you ask, what is the major threat then that Peter is going to address in the book of 2 Peter? Well, the major threat is the threat of false teachers, their false teaching, and the problems that can come as a result. You know, it's almost like Peter is saying, you know, the devil, he has his men. He has his generals in his army, as it were. And the devil, he seeks to employ those men and infiltrate the church, not always from without, but as you're going to see from this letter, many times from within. Peter talks about those who will creep up among you, that will bring in destructive heresies, things that are going to harm people. They corrupt the truth. They bring in false teaching that becomes very dangerous to people. And so he's letting his readers know about this threat. You know, when you go back to his first letter, and you look at the things that he addresses in the first letter, he's primarily talking about those threats that would come from outside. And of course, we're talking about persecution from a lost and dying world around us. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about that too, didn't he? He talked about those who didn't belong to him would end up persecuting believers. And of course, we've seen that over the last 2,000 years of Christendom. And so Peter addresses that in his first letter. But in the second letter, it's not so much the forces that are from outside that he's concerned about. It's the forces that infiltrate the church from the inside. It's the inward corrupting influences that come inside of the church. And so what is he doing? He's warning God's people as to the threat of these false teachers. And we need to be wise to this and understand today that the devil does have his men, doesn't he?
Right.
And women, for that matter. Mm-hmm. We see many today who stand up in the name of Christianity, who preach error and do not hold true to the truths of Scripture.
Right.
And you know, the most dangerous kinds of threats in regards to those who would come up inside of the church are the ones who are affiliated because they do what they do in the name of Christianity. You see, it's not always the blatant error that's the most dangerous because that can be detected more easily. It's the subtle errors, isn't it? It's those errors that contain an element of truth, but then have error mixed in so as to bring a corrupting influence. It's the subtle errors that are so very, very dangerous. And that's why false teachers that are connected to Christianity, that come up from within the church, that are connected to Christ, that are connected to the church, are the ones that are so dangerous because they do what they do in the name of Christianity. And that is very, very deceptive. And this was true in the time of Peter, and it's also true in our day as well. And brothers and sisters, if you have a discerning eye at all, you can look out today across the landscape and you can see that what I'm talking about this morning is true. It's in our day. And we live in a technological day, don't we?
That's right.
You know, in old times, before things traveled as quickly as they do, you might have in a parish or in a locale, you might have some false teachers that were a little bit more easy to spot and to handle. But in our day, when we have internet and television and all the rest, we get bombarded with error that comes at us every single day. And your local pastor, it's very hard for him to counter the deception that can come into your home through the computer.
Right.
False teachers that infiltrate from every corner of the globe.
Right.
It is a massive problem. And so to counter that, to fix that, the people of God have to learn how to be wise to detect error. They have to be able to see it. They have to be able to pay attention to it. Because again, we have all of this, we could call it religious bunk, that just comes to us day after day after day. You go to the local bookstore, right? You turn on the television. You look at the religious channel. You turn on the internet. You see all of these different ways in which this counterfeit, untrustworthy doctrines come to us. And the position of the Christian is not that we would just stand idly by and do anything. No, no, no. There's a call to arms. And we see that from the Apostle Peter. You know, it's also today pretty amazing that you think about the passive attitude in the church concerning these church leaders who are in fact false teachers. We kind of have today in our world, in Christianity, this ecumenical kind of a kumbaya attitude.
Yeah.
And let's just all go along and let's just all get along. And of course, in the name of love, we tolerate this and we tolerate that. And that's not love at all. The loving thing to do is to point out error and to speak the truth. And this is what's going on today. We see that the enemy has come into the door, into the camp. And the representatives of the enemy are there. And it seems as if the church leaders today, I know that there are some who speak out against these things. But at large today, it just seems as if everybody is welcome. Let's all just go down the path together. Whatever new insight you have, or whatever new teaching or novel thing that you want to talk about, all the novelty. Listen, if it's novel, we don't want it.
Yeah,
right?
Right.
We want to hold true to the truth of Scripture. Everything is tolerated. It seems today that for the believer that there's no protection in the church. And I can illustrate that by just saying, look around from church to church, denomination to denomination, and look at the inconsistencies.
That's right.
They're everywhere. And how did those schisms that caused all of those divisions, how did that happen? It came from the corrupting influence of false teachers who get in the church, who propagate their destructive heresies. And it seems as if so many people say, well, it's fine, it's no big deal. You have presidents of large institutions that put out Christian material, and there's no discernment about what gets on the bookshelf.
Right.
You know, I'm thankful that we can go to a local Christian bookstore like a Lifeway or some other independently owned bookstore. But you know, it seems like most of the time, the real meaty and substantial things to be offered is tucked away in the back in some corner somewhere.
That's right.
And when you get the advertisements with the coupons to come into their store and buy certain things, it's always those persons on the front of that advertisement that are not sound, it seems. Where's the protection from the people who should know about what to make available to God's people? It doesn't seem to be there, does it? You know, we don't tolerate this in our purchases and things of life, do we? You don't stand for false advertisement, do you? You would be very, very frustrated and you would be quite put out if something was advertised, but then when you went to purchase it, it was just a counterfeit or it was some untrustworthy product. Mm-hmm. We don't stand for that. We have consumer protection as it is, concerning the things that we buy. But why don't we apply that same thing and that same attitude today to the spiritual products, so to speak, that come to us through those who claim to be teachers for God? We have all of this pumped out today, again, in the name of Christianity. And all of this, these are the things that are on the mind of Peter. And so Peter writes his letter so as to comfort Christians and to instruct Christians and to show them the truth so that they can be on guard, so that they can be watchful. The whole purpose of his letter just screams of the fact that Peter would not stand for this kind of thing. And it's a call to arms. Peter says, pay attention. I want you to look and I want you to follow suit. Everyone who would read what I have to say, you need to understand the threat that's out there. You need to understand the danger. You need to learn how to identify the threat and then counter that threat so as to defeat it. And brothers and sisters, you know why this is so important today? Really, there's one underlying principle of the whole thing that makes this action important, and it's this principle. What you believe determines what you do and how you live. What you believe determines what you do and how you live. If you stand on truth of God's Word, it's going to lead to virtue and to godliness and holiness. But if your mind is being infiltrated with corrupt teaching from false teachers, in time it will lead to sin, it will lead to ungodliness, it will lead to wickedness, and ultimately damnation. We could say it this way, that doctrine always determines practice, whether that doctrine is good or whether that doctrine is bad.
Right.
What you believe, what comes into your mind, is going to determine what you do.
Amen.
You know, Peter lived at a time, I believe, where you have this environment of false teachers and false doctrine. And what was taking place, as you think about the letter and you think about the issues that he addresses here, we find that as doctrine is being compromised, there was the result of moral carelessness and looseness that was taking place with the people of God. It was creeping into the church. And Peter, being wise to these things, he takes action. And the principle holds true for us today. And so really, when you think about 2 Peter, even though it was written to these dispersed exiles way back then, the book is still very relevant for us today. It's important for us today because we face the exact same kind of things that the people in Peter's day faced. You know, really, when you look around at the world today and you think of the situation in all respects, things really haven't changed that much, have they? The essential characteristics, listen, we could say, of a fallen world are still present.
Amen. That's right.
We might can dress it up and deal with it maybe in a different way or make it look better than they could have back then. But those essential, fundamental characteristics of a fallen world are still there. And as it concerns false teachers, as it concerns their false teaching, it's always been present in the church because it is the tactic of the enemy to unsettle believers. It's the tactic of the enemy to shake believers up and to undermine the faith and undermine the truth and ultimately to lay a charge against the promises of God.
Come on, that's right.
The enemy does not want you to believe the promises of God. You know the Christian life, you know what it's really about? It's really about believing or not believing.
Amen.
It's really about exercising faith or not exercising faith.
Yeah.
It's really about trusting God in who He is and what He said and what He's done or not trusting God. That's really what it all boils down to, doesn't
Amen.
It? And so Satan, if he can come in and if he can propagate lies in your mind that would cause you to disbelieve God from his standpoint and from the bench over there, his cheerleaders are saying, yes, we've done our job, we've done our duty. And this is the battle, this is the struggle Things haven't changed, have they?
That's right.
The enemy continues on with his tricks, and the result of that in the church is that it cripples the power of the church in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, the real church, the true church, when it's functioning as it ought to, is a powerful, powerful
right.
force in the world, isn't
right.
it? We want to be what God wants us to be as a church. We want to be a true church, a right church, following the truths and the promises of God. We don't want to be a crippled up church like Satan tries to develop in so many churches.
Amen.
I want you to listen to me for a moment about what I'm about to say. This might seem so simple, and you may say, well, I already know that. But again, we don't learn anything in a final sense. But you need to understand today, one of the most important lessons that you will ever learn from this pastor or any of the other elders in this church or any faithful pastor, listen to me now, is that false teachers are present. They are real. They do exist.
Yeah.
There is error out there that you must pay attention to.
Amen.
You listening
Amen.
To me? Learn it. Mark it down. Be wise to the fact. Don't just go along without a discerning eye to see what's around you.
Amen.
Learn the lesson. It's an important lesson, one that needs to be repeated over and over and over again.
Yes.
Now, with that in mind, we ask the question this morning then, what is our defense? What is the response? What are the weapons? What is it, so to speak? What is the armor that we need to wear as we walk up to the battle line so as to meet the enemy? How do we face this kind of environment? What's the counter to the problem, to the threat? What are the protections? Well, again, when you come to the book of 2 Peter, I want to give you what I think are six major things that Peter wants us to know. And these will be developed and unfold as we go through the book. But I said six things that Peter wants to know, and mark that word know. When you go through the book of 2 Peter, the word know in all of its forms is used some 15 times in three short little chapters. Peter's focus is that he wants you to know some things. You have to understand rightly about some things. You have to be instructed from some things. And in the first place, in verses 1 and 2, you find here in verses 1 and 2 what I believe is the summary or the thesis statement of the whole book. Matter of fact, once you understand the two key principles that come out of verses 1 and 2, the rest of the book is really nothing more than an unfolding of those two things. Very, very important. So here's the thesis statement, the first thing that you need to understand. You ready? It's real simple. I'll give it to you in just a couple words. Know and grow.
Yeah.
Know and grow. That is the thesis of the book. Know and grow. Or we could say it this way, if we wanted to make it a little more sophisticated. Understand the foundations of the faith and then grow off of those foundations. Understand the foundations of the faith and grow off of those foundations. You'll notice in verses number 1 and 2, the idea in verse number 1 is the faith. And in verse number 2, it's the idea of multiplying or growing off of that faith. That you would have the faith and that your life would be multiplied, or that growth would come from the faith. Foundations and growth leading to holiness. That is, in a nutshell, the cure. Now, to move on from there, though, the second thing as the book begins to unfold, from verses 3 to 15 in chapter number 1, Peter's overarching thought is that we would know for certain that we believe. Know for certain that you believe. There is, in Christianity, the value of an examined life.
Yeah.
And that only makes sense today if you understand that there is a nature to true conversion.
That's right.
People miss this today in our culture. I say it all the time. It's a soapbox almost. I mention it so many times. One of the great errors and problems in the church today is that we don't know what a Christian is. We don't have a definite meaning today at large of what it means to be a Christian. And so Peter is not ashamed or afraid to come to the congregation and say, examine your life to see that you believe.
Yeah.
The next place in verses 16 to 21... Peter wants you to know the objective source of why you believe. And we could say the objective source of why we believe is truth. It's Scripture. It's what's been revealed to us from God. Know the objective source of why you believe. In the fourth place, Peter wants us to know our enemy. He wants us to know our adversary. He spends a great deal of time in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 22... really the whole chapter, giving instruction and descriptions of the false teacher. He wants us to know about their presence, that they do exist. Don't have your head in the sand thinking that they're not there. Yeah. He also speaks about their character, that it's rotten at the core. And he talks about their teaching, that it's corrupting. And he talks about their end, which is condemnation and judgment. The fifth thing Peter wants us to know in chapter number 3 is what to expect as believers. Did you come today on this Lord's Day with the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, isn't that the blessed hope of the believer?
Amen.
We're waiting for His appearing, as the Scripture makes clear all throughout the New Testament. And as believers, Peter wants to get our focus on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the prophetic hope of the believer, the return of Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
So there's some eschatological features in the book of 2 Peter. And then the product of all of these things in chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, verses 14 to 18, is that Peter wants us to know how we are to behave. And just to put it in one simple word, it's the word holiness. We are to be a holy people. These are our defenses. These are our weapons. Know and grow. That's the thesis of the book. Know for certain that you believe. Know the objective source of why you believe. Know your enemy or your adversary. Know what to expect. Hold on to the prophetic hope. And know how you are to behave.
Amen.
This is the defense. This is what Peter says in light of the fact that false teachers are coming. This is the counter to that. These are the weapons to that. These are our protections that must be employed with the enemy. Now I want to say something to you this morning in the form of an exhortation. And I know that this exhortation is true regarding everything that we study and that we speak about, because it's from the Word of God. But as a church, I don't know that I've ever been more convinced of anything as being led of the Lord, that this is the right message for the right time for this church.
Amen. Amen. Right.
And I want you to feel that burden as well, like I do. And so my exhortation to you this morning is that we, in the first place, need this instruction.
Yeah.
And we need to heed this instruction. In other words, as a pastor, I am commanding under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ today for you to listen and obey the Scriptures.
Yeah. Amen.
Listen and obey. Let me give you some reminders. James says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 22... 21 and 22, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. It's not enough just to hear.
That's right.
You have to hear, that's part of it, but you have to hear and obey. You have to be a hearer and a doer of the word. And concerning the dangers that Peter talks about, Paul talks about the same thing. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then, of course, Peter, chapter 3, verse 17 of 2 Peter, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability.
Amen.
Are you hearing the intention of Scripture? We are to be mature. We are to be stable believers. We're to stand on our foundations. And Peter's charge, Paul's charge, all the apostles, all of the writing of the New Testament is there for our instruction so that we might have hope.
Amen.
Peter says, listen up, pay attention. As individuals, you can say today, all of us, if you draw a circle around your own life and think about the chinks in your own armor and the areas that you need building up, isn't it true today, individually, that all of us could say today, I need to grow, I need more stability, I need more maturity, I need to grow up more into the head who is Christ?
Amen. That's right.
And also as a church, follow the logic as we think about this from a corporate standpoint. How could we as a church ever expect to be a force in the world for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are in a mess ourselves?
Right.
You see, again, that is the tactic of the enemy. He employs false teachers and false teaching to get the church into a mess. And when you look around today at the world, you look at the churches around today, is that not exactly the current situation?
That's right.
The churches are in a mess. The church at large, we could say today, has become unstable. And her efforts with a lost world from the standpoint of true spiritual effectiveness is very, very low.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, churches can boast of big numbers and getting a lot of people in the door. But that's not how we measure success. We measure it by the spiritual impact that we are having in the world. And brothers and sisters, to a large degree today, in certain sects where the church exists, it is powerless. The professing visible church in many respects is powerless. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to be in that camp, do we?
No.
We want to be a strong church. We want to be a force in the world for the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the need of the hour? It's for us to grow. It's for us to get the instruction and the knowledge and the truths that we need to identify the threat that is before us so that we can be strong and counter the enemy in the world.
Amen.
Well, with that as a bit of a background, I want us to take a look at Peter's opening greeting this morning. And again, as I said a moment ago, in verses number 1 and 2, this is really the thesis statement in capsule form, or in summary form, of the thesis of the whole book. And it really gives us the thoughts that we need to counter false teachers and false teaching. And really in this statement, there's two overarching thoughts. I've already mentioned to them, but I really want you to get this today from this section. So I'm going to say it in a lot of ways, because I really want it to sink deep into your fiber and understand what Peter is saying, the full message of the book in these statements. Number one, Peter, what does he want us to do? He wants us to be sure of our foundations. In other words, Peter says, you got to get the foundation of the faith right.
Amen.
And then in the second place, you have to grow off of those foundations. Continue to grow up in the faith. Know and grow. Or we could say it this way. Know what you have and increase in it. Know what you have and increase in it. Make sure of your beginning and keep on adding to that. Get the objectives. Get the objective facts. Get the truths. Get the realities of the faith. Get the doctrinal underpinnings. Get the foundation. Get the basics. And then grow up practically, mature in these things, and gain greater and greater stability. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is a call to take your Christian life seriously.
Yes.
Take it seriously.
Amen.
Grow up into the head who is Christ. This is a day we don't have time to be messing around. We don't have time to be falling into sin. We don't have time to be dealing with worthless things.
Amen. Right.
We got to grow up into Christ.
Amen.
The time is short. Notice with me, if you will, the text. I want you to see it. Verse number 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There it is. Verse number 1, what is he talking about? He's talking about the faith. And in the second verse, he's talking about growing off of that faith, that the grace and the peace that's connected with the faith in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ would be multiplied in your life, that you would know and that you would grow. So let's think about this first point this morning, where Peter calls us to be sure of our foundations, or to get the foundations of the faith right. And you know, really, when you look at this text with that in mind, Peter has many, many things to teach us about the faith itself. Many details. You might just read these couple of verses and pass over these things, but there's a lot of stuff here. A lot of amazing things to understand about the faith. First, this morning, what does Peter teach us about our foundations? You ready for this? The faith is about a person.
Yeah.
The faith is about a person. In verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that Peter mentions a person, namely Jesus, three times. In two short verses, you see it in verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Three times, Peter puts the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we today need to understand that Christianity is not just some religion like the rest of the religions in the world. Christianity is not some just a religion for moral reform. It's much deeper than that. It's not like the rest of the religions in the world. Christianity, or the faith as Peter puts it, it is about Jesus. It is about a person. You know, also we find in other places in Scripture as it concerns Jesus or as it concerns this faith. According to Jude chapter 1 verse 3, it's a faith that's been once delivered. It's not something that's evolving. It's something that is settled. We have the truth concerning Jesus in full. And where do we have that? We have it in the Scriptures. We have it in the full revelation of God. We have it in the testimony that's been given to us. You go back and you look at the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus. The revelation of the life of Jesus has been given to us. And as the early apostles begin to think through that body of doctrine and what all of the things Jesus did, what it meant, they put it in the form that we now have in Scripture. It's been encapsulated. It's here in the Scriptures. And it all points to a person, doesn't it? The faith once delivered to the saints. And you think about Peter's life as well. He's writing this from experience. When you go back and you look at him, how he interacted in the Gospels, what do you see from Peter? Peter wasn't just following some religious movement. Peter wasn't following some fad. No, no, no. The Bible teaches us that Peter forsook all that he had, didn't he? So as to follow who? A religion? No, Jesus. Peter forsook everything to follow Jesus. And there was even a time when Peter had a chance to depart like many other people who departed. And Jesus even looked at Peter and the disciples, "Are you going to go away too? Here's this opportunity to stop following Jesus, this person named Jesus." And what did Peter do? In John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, he responded with these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go?" And what was his follow-up statement? "You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
Amen.
So when you look back in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter, and he's speaking in these short phrases about Jesus Christ, he's speaking from experience, isn't he?
Amen.
"I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." Right? You know the statement. Peter's convinced of these things. And Peter, as he's writing, he's saying, "Listen, I'm not telling you just to get on a wave of a new fad. We're not just talking about some new religion. We're not talking about some new way to do life. We're not talking about some moral maxims of life. We're talking about a person. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Savior of the world." And Peter tells us this truth about the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, is what? Namely, about a person. You've got to get that as part of your foundation as you understand the faith. If you're going to understand, if you're going to know some things, at the base, at the bottom of the foundation that we need to lay deep and wide is the reality that we are following a person.
Amen.
We are following Jesus. Well, secondly, Peter tells us something else about this faith, the foundations of our faith. And that is that this faith is life-changing and transformative. It's life-changing and it's transformative. You say, "Brother Kyle, where do you get that?" Well, I get it in the first two words of the verse. First verse, Simeon Peter. It's interesting when you begin to think about Peter, you think about his name. There's two names given here by Peter's greeting that's talking about the same person. It's two ways to identify this one individual. Maybe perhaps you're more familiar with the name Simon Peter. And the word Simon or the name Simon is his Greek name. And here in 2 Peter he uses Simeon, which is the Hebrew form of the same name. So Simon would be the Greek name. Simeon would be the Hebrew name. And also the second name that you have in the text is namely Peter. And in the Greek language this word means rock. And in Aramaic it's Cephas. Perhaps you've heard those names as well. And when you look at those two names, we learn something about this man with this twofold identification that he gives us. And what we learn about Peter in just his name, these two names for the same man, is we learn something about his life before and after Christ. You know, when Jesus would speak to him and talk to him about his past life before he encountered Jesus, or when Peter was acting like his old self before Jesus, he called him Simon.
Mm-hmm.
A name of dishonor. But when Jesus would refer to him as his new self, because of his life being transformed by Christ, you know what he'd call him? He'd call him Peter.
Mm-hmm.
It was his name of honor. There's a twofold distinction. There's a situation of dishonor and there's a situation of honor. And you think about that name Peter, you go back and you look in Matthew chapter 16. This is the name that Jesus gave to Peter upon his confession of Jesus as the Messiah.
Right.
Listen to Matthew chapter number 16. Now when Jesus, verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now listen to this. You ready? "Simon," Peter replied, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, here Peter is confessing the name of Jesus and his identity. Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah. And it's interesting when he makes that confession that Jesus says something about Peter's confession. How was it revealed to Peter? It was by the Father who is in heaven. So really, when you look at Peter's name back in 2 Peter, Simeon Peter, the transition from Simon or Simeon to Peter, how is that explained? It's explained by regeneration.
Amen.
And it's this reality of a life that has been regenerated that leads to a transformation in his life. And what's the lesson? The lesson is that the true Christian faith, or Jesus, when truly encountered, changes and transforms a person's life.
Amen.
Listen to me. No one encounters the true Jesus and stays the same.
That's right. Amen.
It's life-changing. It's transformative. Regeneration is life-changing, isn't it? What else does Peter tell us? Right on the heels of that, I want you to see a third thing that he talks about in regards to the faith, and that is that the faith exists in a relationship that continues that transformation. Listen to it again. The faith, once a person is brought into the faith, exists in a relationship that continues the transformation. Simeon Peter, what's the next statement in verse number 1? A servant. The real word here is doulos. And it means not necessarily a servant, but it really means a slave. A slave. Sometimes translated bond servant or servant. Many times in most English Bibles, it's not translated slave, but rather servant. But to really understand what Peter's talking about, you have to understand that he is calling himself, he is identifying himself in his relationship to Jesus, now get this, as a slave to a master. And it's really no different today for any other believer. All true believers exist, their relationship to Christ, one of the angles, one of the ways that we think about our connection to Jesus Christ is that we are slaves and he is the master.
Yeah.
It's a designation from Peter, listen to me, that puts us in our rightful place when we understand it. And what is that rightful place? Listen to me. It's so contrary to the natural way of thinking about things, because this word, this designation, puts us in a place of humility.
Amen.
Of one who has bowed down and continually kisses the Son, as Psalm 2 would say. What's Peter saying about himself? Peter is saying, I'm nothing more than a slave to this Jesus that he mentions three times in the text. He identifies himself from a place of humility. And you stop and think about it, brothers and sisters, when you consider the grace of God and you consider Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you grow in that knowledge, when you understand what's been revealed to us about God and about Christ, what other response is there but one of humility?
Amen. That's right.
And seeing ourselves in this low place, this is one of the ways in which you should think of your relationship to Jesus. Oh, yes, you should think of yourself as a son or a daughter. Yes, you should think of yourself as a friend to Jesus. All of those things. But you should also think of yourself as a slave who is owned by a master.
Amen.
The truth about it is that our lives should be marked with loving, humble, grateful slavery to this amazing master. Amen. And he is amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
And when you stop and think about being a slave to this master, it's not what most people think about when they think of the slave-master relationship. It's far better than the previous slave-master relationship that you had.
Amen.
When you were eating crumbs at the devil's table. But you've been brought to the king's table, haven't you?
Amen.
Like Mephibosheth, a cripple, brought to eat at the king's table continually. Don't you love that? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful master. And when you get a hold of what Peter says, when you can put your name in Peter's place and say, a servant, you know what that's going to do in your life? It is going to radically change how you live your life. Makes all the difference to understand how it is that you stand before this Jesus. Makes all the difference, doesn't it?
Amen.
You see, the idea expressed here by Peter is that we were bought, or that we were redeemed from the slave market of sin with a price.
Yes.
And because of that, our lives are not our own. You know, in Peter's first letter, he talks about this angle of redemption. There's a few verses there. And he talks about being redeemed. And you think of the old songs, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Why would you love to proclaim it? Because I came out of one camp of slavery and entered into another camp of slavery. It's just that the master is different this time.
Amen.
And the wages are far better.
Amen.
And the provisions are far better.
Yeah.
And what a loving master, what a loving relationship that we have when we see those chains of slavery to this master. And by the way, let me say to you today that if you are not a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave to the enemy.
Right.
And you need the deliverance. You need to be bought from that slave market of sin, brought into the loving chains and the fetters of a much greater master.
Amen.
But Peter wants us to understand, as we think about the foundations of our faith, that it exists. This life change, this transformation exists in a relationship. And in that relationship, there is continual transformation in that relationship. Are you beginning to see these foundations? Are you seeing what Peter's talking about? The faith is a person. It's about a person, isn't it? The faith is life-changing and transformative. The faith, once brought into, exists in a relationship, and it continues that transformation. And now lastly this morning, I want you to see that this faith gives us an amazing purpose for our lives. You know, after Peter, it's only after Peter expresses this place of humility from which he lives in his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that he can speak with any sense of authority or truly live his life with any purpose. In other words, we could say it this way. From a place of humility, Peter lives with purpose and speaks to the issue at hand with power and authority.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? It's another one of those amazing paradoxes of the Scripture. That's not how we would think with human wisdom. This is the wisdom of God, isn't it? That a man has to be humbled and abased before he can be exalted.
Yeah.
That's what you see from Peter. It's a good lesson for all of us today. In the spiritual realm, listen to me. You have to be nothing before you can be anything.
Amen.
But thank God, because of His grace, He makes you something.
Yeah.
And gives you a job to do.
Amen.
What was Peter's job? You notice again in the text, Simeon Peter, a servant. Now notice the next part of his title, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Note that word, apostle. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's relaying the fact that in this relationship to Jesus, it's another angle. He is one who has officially been sent forth and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ with delegated authority to proclaim His truth. We could say it this way. An apostle, Peter is speaking of the fact that he is a messenger to his master. The connection's already been established. I'm a slave. I'm a doulos of this master. But I'm also an apostle. I'm a messenger of this master. He is my master. And I am his messenger. On the one hand, Peter says that he's a slave. Then on the other hand, he speaks in terms of significance.
Amen.
Doesn't he? We could say about Peter and us as Christians that we are slaves with significance. I like that.
Yeah.
Slaves with significance. You have to understand the one before you understand the other. Think about it. This faith, the faith that we have been brought into, it comes with humility and then honor, with relationship and then rank, with submission and then significance. Do you see that? You're brought low before you can be brought high. You have to be abased before you can be useful. You've heard me say it before that believers are the most important people on the planet. It's true, isn't it? We really are. But it's not because we're inherently significant. It's because we have been made significant. We learn this by looking at Peter as an example. Just think about Peter. Man, I have learned so much from studying the life of Peter over the last few years. And 1 Peter and the Gospel of Mark and now 2 Peter. If there's anything you could say about his life, it was a man who was a complete failure who then was led to faithfulness, wasn't he?
Yeah.
In John chapter 21, you can turn there if you'd like. I want to read a few verses. Here's Jesus and Peter together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Stop and think about what's going on here for a moment. Remember what has just happened. Peter has denied the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't he? Three times before Jesus dies. He's grieved in heart. He truly does love the Lord Jesus. Jesus asked him three times to counter the three denials. "Do you love me?" "Yes." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, tend to my lambs, take care of my little lambkins." You see, in the life of Peter, you learn it's not so much that Peter was inherently significant. It's that he was made significant. He was brought to a place of humility in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was given a job to do. And you know, when Jesus says to Peter, "I want you to go feed my sheep and tend to my lambs. I want you to do that." You know what he's talking about? "Make me known to them." Mm-hmm. And what do you see Peter doing here in 2 Peter? In the first two verses, what does he say? "I'm an apostle of Jesus, a slave of Jesus." This faith comes about. You're brought into a faith of the same kind, of equal standing, by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus.
Right.
And he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus," three times. He gives the people of God Jesus, doesn't he? It's amazing. You see the connections. Peter is very significant. Here we are some 2,000 years later and we're listening to the words of Peter. Is it because Peter's so significant? No! It's because being brought into the faith gives you purpose for your life.
Yes.
Doesn't it?
Right.
What an amazing blessing. What an amazing thing that we have been given by God in this. This is the beauty of Christianity, isn't it? The beauty of the faith that Peter talks about is that God, He finds us in poverty and then through the Lord Jesus Christ gives us identity and gives us purpose.
Right.
It's a great lesson for us to learn. Listen to me. It's very necessary for all of us to carry with us all of our days a reminder of what we were before Christ manifested Himself to us and what His grace has made us and empowered us to do for Him.
Amen.
Don't forget that lesson.
Amen.
How important. We've been made slaves, but Christ has bestowed upon us significance. The faith produces purpose for our lives. Hearty amen to that, right?
Amen.
Well, I know we haven't gotten very far in the text, but this is so important. It's so foundational. It's so fundamental. There's so many truths about the faith in these verses that I didn't want us to go through them too quickly. So we're going to stop there this morning and, Lord willing, next time when we get together, we'll continue on as we talk about the foundations of the faith. But I want to close with a few thoughts. few things to bring back around to your remembrance this morning. Number one, of first importance, you need to understand today that a great threat is out before you. It's a threat that Peter identifies for us in this letter. It's a greater threat than anything like a robber or a potential sickness or a financial hardship or even an atomic nuclear bomb. It's greater than all of those things because those things just threaten your earthly life. But the threats that Peter talks about is a threat that seeks to destroy your soul for all of eternity. And what is that threat? It's the threat of false teachers. It's the threat of false teaching. Peter says, be warned. You need to wake up. You need to be wise. You need to be discerning concerning all of these things. Don't be a victim. Listen to my instructions so that you can counter these attacks of the enemy. And what's Peter's counter? It's the two things that we've identified in verses 1 and 2. Be sure of your foundations. Get your foundations right. And secondly, grow off of those foundations. Continue to grow up in the faith. Maybe if you don't remember anything else I've said today, you can just remember this. Know and grow. Know and grow. Know and grow. Get the foundations of the faith. And then launch off of those foundations. Build. Add to those foundations. And grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning as you think about this, have you come to those foundations? Can you honestly say in your heart today that you're standing on those foundations? Can you say today that you are in the faith? Do you know not religion, but do you know Jesus? Do you know Him as a person? Are you in relationship with Him? Are you being transformed by Him presently, currently, right now? Have you found purpose in the Lord Jesus? And if the answer to that is no, then the message of Scripture has come to Him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because where else could you go?
Right.
It's like Peter said. Where else would we go?
Amen.
You alone are the one who has the words of eternal life. We're convinced that you are the Son of God. It's only Jesus. There is no other way.
Amen.
And those of you who are in the faith, those who have been brought into this faith, who are standing on these foundations, are you growing? Or have you been in a season of spiritual atrophy? You see, that's the question. This whole book is going to challenge you to grow up.
Amen.
Have you come to those foundations? And are you growing in the faith? Are you coming up? Are you growing up into full maturity and stability in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our prayer, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity to begin this amazing letter. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we've been helped already as we've kind of got an overview, an aerial view, really, of the book. And Father, I pray that You're already beginning to work its truths into our minds and into our hearts. And Lord, in the coming weeks and months as we go through this letter, that we would be challenged. Lord, that it would cause us to examine our life, that we would live with the mindset of an examined life so that we can make changes, so that we can cooperate with what You're doing as You work in us to do Your will and complete us and bring us to full maturity in Christ. Lord, help us to have spirits that are cooperative. Lord, teach us greater truths about the faith. Help us to know, as Peter said, help us to grow in this knowledge and be mature and stable so that we can be a mighty force in the world for the gospel, so that our church would be strong, so that we would not toss to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but that we would grow up into Christ who is the head and be useful and have a purposeful existence in this world through the calling that You have given us as believers. We love You today and we thank You for this person that we follow. We thank You for Jesus. And in His name we pray. Amen.